ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Look at Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt. This is what discouragement does. The nation says, "Let's look for another leader. We don't like Moses. We don't want to go into this land. We're going to die. Let's find a leader to take us back into the world, back to Egypt." What was in store for them in Egypt? Bondage. That's why it amazes me Christians are being drawn back to the world. Do you realize the world had you in bondage? You're free in Christ. Why do you want to go back to it? And I'm not saying there's not things that are not enticing. They are. That's why people are drawn back. But remember where you came from. The world had nothing for you. God has everything for you. Don't go back. Don't take your eyes off the Lord. Don't look at the situation. Trust in the promises of God. That's really a key. And here in Numbers 14, we see the results for the generation that refused to go. Numbers 14, starting in verse 20, we're told this. Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test, now these 10 times have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Jump down to verse 28. "Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely for 40 years, and you shall know my rejection or my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die." So we see that entire generation from 20 years old and above would die in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. They would not enter the promised land. Joshua and Caleb were walking by faith and not by sight. And think about it. All the miraculous signs they saw in Egypt, the plagues, right? And even on some of the plagues, how God differentiated between his people and the Egyptians. They're leaving Egypt. They plundered the Egyptians. Not with swords. The Egyptians just gave them all this stuff. And then they come to the Red Sea. And God parts the Red Sea. They walk through on dry ground. And God says, "I'm giving you this promised land. Can't be done. It's impossible. How's God going to do that? We're going to die." Isn't it easy? You know, God does something great in our lives. And then another difficult time comes and we start doubting. "Well, don't you remember? Yeah, but look at this." No, stop doubting. Trust in his promises. I mean, think of this. Maybe 1.5 million people in this age group died in the wilderness. Only 2 out of that entire age group entered the promised land. Again, Joshua and Caleb. And the people who brought this bad report, those 10 spies, now the men who Moses sent to spy out the land in Numbers 14, 36 through 38, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Here we are now in Joshua, 40 years later, right? 40 years down the road. And Joshua sends 2 spies in the land? I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, you know what? What are you doing, Joshua? Remember what happened with the other spies? I don't think we should do this. I know 2 is less than 12, and maybe you think it's better, but come on. First of all, did Moses just send the spies in the land 40 years earlier on his own accord? No, the Lord told him to. Numbers 13, 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their father you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses was following the Lord, and I believe Joshua was doing the same. I don't think Joshua just did this on his own. I believe he was following the Lord, and you'll see why I believe that Joshua was following the Lord by sending these 2 men in a few minutes here. And remember, the Lord said to Joshua, you know, be strong, be of good courage. Observe all that I tell you, right? All that my servant Moses did, don't turn from the right hand or the left hand. You're going to prosper wherever you go, but you got to follow me. And I think just as Moses followed the Lord, Joshua did likewise. So he sends these spies, 2 spies into the promised land to spy out the city of Jericho. That was the first place they were going to do battle with. And it makes sense, you know. Of course you want to send spies in to check out the area the enemy you're going to fight. You know, what kind of defenses do they have? How big are their walls? What's their army look like? You know, find this out. This is a reconnaissance mission, really, in a sense. But that's not what God did. And it seems strange, but if they weren't going to get a battle strategy to see what the enemy was like, what the city was like, what the walls were like, what were they doing there? Now, I'm going to answer that, believe me. But understand, when these guys come back, they don't come back with one battle plan. They don't say, hey, the walls are this thick, they're this tall, there's got soldiers on them, sometimes they got a lot, sometimes they have a little. There is no battle plans, no strategies to defeat the enemy at all. So it doesn't make sense to me. Why would Joshua send these guys in there? Well, I think God had another plan, another purpose, and it was a rescue mission. What was he going to do? He was going to destroy the city of Jericho, right? Judgment was coming upon them. Who did they go to rescue? Well, again, look at what we're told in Joshua 2:1. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So these guys are lodging at the house of a harlot named Rahab. And I think sometimes, you know, we read these Bible stories and we don't think much about it. Why the house of a harlot? I mean, these are men of God. What are they doing in a harlot's house, right? I mean, come on, there's got to be something else there, right? A Motel 6, don't they keep the light on? I don't know. No, there was no Motel 6. And this is what happened many times. On the walls of these cities, these homes that were there were places of prostitution as well as places to lodge. And understand, a lot of these travelers, as they traveled, prostitution was just part of it. That's what they were involved in. A lot of the gods they worshipped involved sexual relationships. So this was nothing special or different. And yes, in these homes of prostitution, they had places for people to lodge, to stay there as well. That was Rahab's. Now, I realize that there are a lot of people who feel she wasn't a harlot. I've even read some articles in Archaeology Review that say that the Hebrew word can mean innkeeper or someone who cares for you. And as true as that is, what do the scriptures tell us? Well, here it says harlot. What about Hebrews 11:31 in the New Testament? By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Harlot there in the Greek is, the Greek word for harlot there speaks of a harlot. That's as simple as it could be. James 2:25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? It's the same Greek word in James and in Hebrews. So they stayed at the house of Rahab the harlot. Why? Because they're fitting in with the rest of the people that are traveling. You just don't go stay outside so people can, hey, what are those guys doing here? Why aren't they staying in one of the prostitutes' houses? No, they're just fitting in with everyone else. So they're not recognized as spies. Jericho was already on alert. They heard about the children of Israel. They heard about them crossing the Red Sea and defeating the enemies on the other side of the Jordan River already. Word had gotten back to them. And now these same people who did that are here. And they're worried that they're going to attack Jericho. So these guys, again, just want to blend in. Now, think about this woman, Rahab. Is there anything in her life that would cause God to love her? Was she such an outstanding person that God said, man, I just got to love this person and save this person? No. She was a sinner. She was a prostitute. Nothing in her life that caused God to say, hey, this is a good one. We got to save her. That wasn't the case. A prostitute, immoral woman, living in an immoral land, worshiped the many gods of the Canaanites. And like I said, many of these gods were worshiped through sexual orgies. Nothing in her life showed she deserved salvation, that she deserved to be saved. You think, well, what did she need to be saved from? The coming judgment. The coming judgment. That's what she needed. Judgment was coming upon Jericho. God was going to destroy the city completely, wiping them out. So she needed to be delivered from this coming judgment. Secondly, more than just physical deliverance, she needed to come to faith in the living God and grow in that faith. She had limited information, and I believe she's saved. But before the judgment came, she had to be rescued. So I don't think these two men were spies. I think they were witnesses. And specifically for a woman named Rahab and her family. And this is an amazing, amazing story to me because it relates to our own lives. Is God preparing to judge this world? Think about it. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I look at the things that are happening in this world. It's getting close. I look at what's going on in the Middle East. War could break out at any time. I look at what's happening with artificial intelligence. You go, wow, what point is it going to be? Wow, we've reached this point now. God's going to come back. I don't think we're going to have Terminators, but I think we will have artificial intelligence. I think that is the image of the beast, and spoken of in Revelation, that the Antichrist gives power to. Because he knows who has the mark and who will... And you cannot buy or sell without that mark, the mark of the beast. How can any human achieve that? They can't, but artificial intelligence? Absolutely. Max and I were just talking about that this morning, how advanced artificial intelligence is. Look at some of the, your phones. You Google something. I want to find a bone for my dog, and you're looking on. And all of a sudden, here comes all this stuff later on your page about dog bones. All kinds of bones. How do they know that? Because they're using AI to get to you. So how far are we before judgment comes? I think we're close. Well, what if it's not for another 100 years? Then I'm with the Lord, man, because I'm not going to live another 100 years. But all I know is this. Paul was looking for the coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Almost 2,000 years ago. And this I know, we are almost another 2,000 years closer to his return. And it could happen at any moment. And we should all have that joyful anticipation. It could happen at any moment. What a great thing. Peter said in 2 Peter 2:9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That day of judgment's coming. Jude, verses 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." What's interesting to me is that the Bible tells us that prior to the coming of the Lord for his bride, the church, it's going to be like the days of Noah, where people are eating and drinking and getting married, and life is just going on. They're not even aware of it. They don't even care about it. And it's not that they didn't know judgment was coming. They just didn't care, because people were saying, talking about it. Think about, for Noah, building the ark, maybe 120 years building the thing, witnessing. What are you doing, Noah? Well, judgment's coming. This is an ark where God is going to preserve us and the floods come. Yeah, good luck with that, buddy. Right? Until the first raindrop fell. Well, what does that have to do with what we're talking about here in Joshua? It has everything. Because, guys, we're on a rescue mission, and our rescue mission is to bring the gospel message to the people of this world. We're to be a witness to this world of the love of God for sinful man, and point people to the only one who can rescue them, the only one who could save them. That's Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that our mission as well? Now, some people, maybe just a little harsh here, but they feel there are some people who don't deserve to be saved. And I don't want to shock anyone here, but there are none who are worthy or deserve to be saved. I hate to tell you, you're not such a great person that God saved you. You were a sinner, and God saved you. He saved me. That's the wonderful news. You know, we think that we're so special. No, we're sinners. God saved us because he loves us in spite of ourselves. Paul in Romans made it clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. And if you still don't get it, he says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there. We're all in trouble, just like Rahab. We're no different. We're no better than she was. We're sinners, and our sin has separated us from God. And Jesus is the answer. And the problem for those who have come to saving faith is that many don't like to get their hands dirty. They don't want to come in contact with sinners. And they have elevated themselves above others. We're all sinners. Why? Jesus, Almighty God, came and touched our lives, huh? And we think we're so special that we can't touch others. That was the Pharisees of Jesus' day, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. You know, tuck my robe in. I don't want to touch any sinners with my robe because that would make me unclean. They were upset with Jesus. They rebuked him because he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Doesn't this man know that this woman here is a prostitute? How could he be with her? Right? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Sinners. He came to save sinners. And to save them, don't you have to be in contact with them? You know, we have developed a society today with, you know, all our technology that our contact with people is this. Have you ever reached out and just touched someone? Gave them a hug? It's really hard to hug someone with a phone, isn't it? Can't you see that? Come on, look, I'm hugging you. It's not the same thing, is it? But I'll tell you what, when your heart's broken and someone comes and gives you a big hug, wow. I'll tell you what, when yesterday my family did a wonderful thing for me, my birthday's not till Halloween, but they had a surprise party for me. Surprise, it's not really your birthday, but we're having a birthday party for you. And I'll tell you what, the most wonderful thing was just going around and hugging each family member, reaching out and touching them. It was the greatest gift I had. My one brother I haven't seen for 14 years. The last time we were all together was 14 years ago. After my dad died, my mom took us all on a cruise. 14 years ago was the last time all of us were together, all four of us. It was the most wonderful thing. And my brothers are not really huggy people, but I kind of am. So I don't really care. You're getting a hug. And they hugged me. And it was great. You have to reach out and touch people. Show that you care for them. Show them that you love them. I mean, you can't imagine how much God loves you, loves people. I mean, think about this. The first character we're introduced to in this book, Moses is dead, but the first character is Joshua. Joshua is a type of Christ. The next person we're introduced to, Rahab, a Gentile sinner. Wow. That's pretty interesting. And what is God doing with this woman? Saving her from the wrath that's to come, the judgment that was coming upon this wicked city, Jericho. And what we see here in Joshua and into the New Testament is that love of God for a lost world. And his love is seen in what he's done. Never lose sight of that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send the son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. You see, here's God. His arms are open wide. Come. Come unto me. Receive me into your life. I've paid in full the penalty for your sins. God came to save sinful man. And all you have to do is repent and receive that free gift, asking him to be Lord and Savior of your life. It's his desire. Peter says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You hear people say, oh, God's not fair. Look at man, he's sending people to hell. No, he's long-suffering. He's patient. He's waiting. His desire is that all would come to saving faith, but he will never force anyone to saving faith. It's a choice you have to make on your own. It's your free will. But we also have to understand there is coming a day of judgment. And Peter said in 2 Peter that the day of the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, which the heavens are going to pass away with great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And I think this is looking towards the eternal state. God creates a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem that you read about in Revelation chapter 22, I believe it is. Wonderful day. But judgment's coming. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. The big question is, are you prepared to meet your Maker? Because you need to be. And God desires that you come to saving faith. And think about it. You know, for us as Christians, how do we evaluate spiritual success? How many people go to your church? How big is your building? Do you have a television ministry? Do you have a radio ministry? How big is your budget? Do you have this? Do you have that? Spiritual success is people. It's never about buildings or things. It's always about people. God came to save people, right? And what I mean is this. Are we concerned for the lost? Are we out rescuing people from the coming judgment? Because I'll tell you what, if you truly believe judgment is coming, you need to be out there. But let's say you don't believe that his judgment's coming. Do you really know for certain that the people you come in contact with will be alive tomorrow? That's the bigger issue. You don't. You know, I look at Carl. Carl today is one of the Roman Catholic churches. They invited him to play some Christian music. And, you know, Carl is going to share, you know. We pray for boldness. I'm like, well, yeah, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if he needs more boldness. But, yeah, Lord, give him boldness. Will he ever be invited back there? Maybe not. But they invited him to share the gospel, not to share the gospel, to share his music ministry. And through that, he's sharing Christ. Because it's not about the music. The music is a vehicle to bring people to Jesus. And if you only had one opportunity, don't you want to use it? I look at some of these popular pastors who are on these talk shows and stuff, and they're afraid to talk about sin. They're afraid to talk about Jesus being the only way. Why? Because I won't be on that show anymore. People won't like me. So you're letting the fear of man drive what you say instead of the fear of God lead you in what to say. Because if one person gets saved, does it matter if everyone else hates you? Absolutely not. Because one person coming to know the Lord, the angels in heaven are rejoicing.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.